want to read you a list. The Word, God, life, light, Word become flesh, one and only Son of the Father, Messiah, Prophet, Lamb of God, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. You know what that list is? That's the list of the ways that Jesus is described in the opening verses of John chapter 1. Already, that many names and descriptions of Jesus, and we're not even to the end of the chapter. John made it his business in his gospel to introduce Jesus, and he gets with it immediately. And we're going to have some more introducing done as we read the closing verses of chapter 1. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the living Word, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that He is with us and that His Spirit enlivens us in the awareness of what you're about in our lives. We pray that you would do so now as we read your written Word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Philip answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One way to describe the New Testament is to say that it is Act 2, following the Old Testament's Act 1. That means if you want to understand Act 2, you've got to know what happened in Act 1, like any good drama. And you need that actually for what Jesus had to say here. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we're thinking, now what? And then we remember that story in Act 1 where Jacob was out in the countryside and fell asleep out in the countryside one night and had this visionary dream of a ladder let down from heaven with angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Jesus knew this story. And he knew, like so much of Act 1, it was foreshadowing who he would be in Act 2, or outright predicting it, which was the case here. Who he would be and what he would do. And that's what was in his mind as he pointed to the story of Jacob's ladder. Didn't pause to explain, but eventually Philip and Nathanael would find out. Who all sang Jacob's ladder as a youngster? Anybody besides me, Jacob's ladder? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Soldiers of the Cross. Yeah. That's actually an African-American spiritual. And the lyrics got it partly right and partly wrong. It's really a very common view that if you want to make it to heaven, you've got to climb there. It's by your labor. It's by finding the way up. And different religions offer different rungs for the ladder. They'll talk about virtue being your way to climb in, or good works, or whatever. And these provide the steps by which you climb to heaven. But as we read on in the gospel, it's very clear that we don't raise the ladder to heaven. Actually, the ladder's been let down to us. And actually, it's not us climbing. It's the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. But then the song gets it exactly right on the last line, soldiers of the cross. And by the time we get to the other end of the gospel, we find out that this picture of what God would do in Jesus found its expression when Jesus went to the cross. That would be the fulfillment of this pictorial prophecy of how heaven would be open to earth. And now we've been called to serve under that banner. We're soldiers of the cross. But to those who imagine that they're going to climb their way to heaven, well, the cross has always been an offense. And actually, the offense with Jesus started long before he got to the cross. The people of Israel had awaited the Messiah for centuries. They wanted a great king, one even greater than their greatest king, David. And so Philip was so excited that Jesus could be this one that he went and told Nathanael, "We found the one that Moses and the prophets described, Jesus of Nazareth. The long-awaited Messiah had come." But to Nazareth? What? Jerusalem was the center of life for Israel, and Galilee was considered out in the boonies, and Nazareth was half a mile past the boonies, up in the northern end of Galilee. Which is why Nathanael responded as he did. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He wasn't trying to be cute. But the whole idea of God letting down his Messiah ladder with the bottom resting in Nazareth just couldn't be. It was offensive. And it's exactly the opposite of how we introduce important people today. We're about to get millions of dollars spent as a case study for us in the next months of the presidential campaign. Watch the carefully crafted ways that candidates are presented. Highly touted as bigger than life, and everything is polished and just right. The optics, the slogans, the ads, everything has to be exactly right, market tested and perfect, which is exactly the opposite of how Philip presented the Messiah to Nathanael. I guess Philip never had public relations class. So he just trotted out this guy that he'd met from Nazareth and told about him. He said, "We found him, Yeshua bar Yosef from Nazareth." How he would have said it. We say Jesus. They said Yeshua. It was an ordinary name, actually. It wasn't a rare name. There were a lot of Yeshuas around. And Bar Yosef, that functioned like a surname. It meant son of Joseph. Well, there were a lot of Josephs around who had sons. So even Bar Yosef was not a rarity. I mean, Jesus, the son of Joseph, had the rarity as a name, kind of like John Smith does in our society. There were a lot of John Smiths around, a lot of Yeshuas, Bar Yosef. So it was just very ordinary. And then the fact that he was from Nazareth, well, that didn't even rise to the level of ordinary. And that was less than ordinary. But here was the real mind-bender, having just described Jesus in the most ordinary kind of way. Philip paired that with the most extraordinary claim. He said, "This guy fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah." Want to know how many that is? 351. Someone's done the counting there. 351 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And already early on, just having met Jesus, Philip is realizing this guy's fulfilling the prophecies. And so he was saying to Nathanael, "This ordinary guy is no ordinary guy," which began to make Nathanael's brain run hot, and he just said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael just didn't get it. And actually, turns out, none of us get it until we meet Jesus. I mean, you can hear about him, But it's coming into his presence that begins to turn on the lights for us. And somehow Philip already had that sense, and so when he saw Nathanael's eyebrows go up with doubt, he wisely said, "Well, come and see." And sure enough, when Nathanael met Jesus, it was just like Philip said. This ordinary guy is no ordinary guy. Jesus hadn't even met Nathanael, and yet he described something about Nathanael that you had to be around Nathanael for a while to realize. Jesus said, "This guy's sincere in his faith. He's the real deal. He says what he thinks," which is how Nathanael saw himself. But how did Jesus know this? So Nathanael asked, "How'd you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Now this takes a little unpacking to catch all this going on here. Most houses in Palestine were single-room houses. There was not exactly a lot of leisure space there, so people only went into the house basically to take shelter at night, and they did everything they could outside, which meant that they wanted to have good space outside, and given the Middle Eastern sun, they were intent on having good trees outside their homes. And one of the trees that they had found promising for this was a fig tree, because it bore fruit and it made for good shade. So lots of homes had fig trees just outside, and it was probably in this setting that Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree there just right outside his home. But how? Well, Nathanael couldn't figure that out. And actually, we wonder that ourselves. I mean, how did Jesus know this? Is it because he's the Son of God? He has all of this kind of Son of God superpower? He sees all, he knows all. Trouble is, John has already told us that when the Word came among us, the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, when he came among us, he took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God and man. Jesus was the Word and flesh. Not pretend man, but real man. Not pretend flesh, but real flesh. How was that? Was he some sort of Superman, hybrid, God-man being? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't describe it that way. Here's how he described it in his letter to the Philippians. Though he, referring to the Son of God, though he was in the form of God, he didn't try to hold on to his God prerogatives, but he dropped them, emptying himself of such things so that he could take on genuine human form. And so on it goes there in Philippians 2. Jesus was an ordinary man from an ordinary place with an ordinary name, and the mystery is he did not cease being God in order to do so. The all-powerful God has power to lay aside some of his power and still be who he is and to be among us having taken on ordinary human flesh. Now, how many of you understood that? If you did, you were not paying attention. Because I just described one of the most profound mysteries of our faith. But here's how this played out with Nathanael. Jesus didn't know about Nathanael by some kind of Superman power. Rather, Jesus had the power that came upon him when he was baptized through the Holy Spirit. He's taken on human flesh. He lives in the same 24 hours we do, sees what he sees with his eyes, doesn't see everything at once, isn't everywhere at once. He's like we are. But the Holy Spirit has come upon him and empowered him, this ordinary man, to do the extraordinary works of the kingdom. And so in this too, Jesus shows us what God intends for us as his followers in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus is given insight into who Nathanael is before he even meets him. It's what Paul would call a word of knowledge, that Jesus would need this insight in order to connect with Nathanael, and the Holy Spirit provided it. And so Jesus said, "I saw you, and this is what you're like." And of course, Nathanael was blown away by this. Wait. Looks like an ordinary guy. Yeshua bar Yosef from ordinary Nazareth. Well, yeah, he is ordinary. But he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And by that same Holy Spirit power, then the light went on for Nathanael. He knew who Jesus was suddenly. It wasn't because he was so smart, it's because the Holy Spirit revealed to him that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he said it. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Those were the titles that a good Old Testament student like Nathanael would have known for the Messiah. And he spoke them of Jesus. He was exactly right. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And Nathanael's hardly believing what he's hearing coming out of his own mouth. I mean, just a few minutes before, he's still waiting on the Messiah that everyone's been waiting on for centuries. And now, there he is. And he's announcing him as the Messiah. But remember, gospel's clear here. We don't just figure this out on our own. We figure it out as we meet Jesus. The Spirit comes, introduces us to Jesus, and that's how the lights go on. We can't really grasp who Jesus is until we meet him. And there's a flip side to this, because truth be told, we can't really grasp who we are either until we meet Jesus. Nathanael saw himself as a good Bible student. He was. He saw himself as a genuine man, a plain speaker. He was those things. But Jesus saw that and more. Jesus saw who Nathanael could be. And here Nathanael was from just up the road from where Jesus came from. Cana was just a few miles from Nazareth. And Nathanael's father had always lived there, and his grandfather had always lived there. It was likely that Nathanael would always just live there and live in the same patterns that they had lived. But here's what church tradition tells us about what became of Nathanael. This guy from the boonies of Galilee went on to take the gospel all the way to India. Imagine that. No airplane. Went from the Middle East to India, to a place where they didn't speak his language, took the good news of Jesus, and then he went to Armenia, which is on the eastern end of Turkey. And when he was in Armenia, he led the king there to believe in Jesus, and the king's brother was so afraid about what the Romans would do that he killed Nathanael. Nathanael was martyred for the faith there. And Nathanael is considered by Armenians as the father of their church. Now, Philip and Nathanael had no reason to believe that they would ever be anything other than ordinary guys from the backwaters of Galilee. But Jesus saw differently. He could see who they were, who they would be in him. And they came into that once they met him. It's in meeting him that we discover both who he is and who he had always intended for us to be. I read a story about Abe Lincoln's parents. A little over 200 years ago, he was born in the back country of Kentucky. Talking about way back country. No one ever saw anyone except their immediate neighbors. And they never saw anyone from the outside world except for the rural mail carrier who came around about once a month. And so they counted on the rural mail carrier to bring them news from the outside world as well as their mail. So here's one of the local citizens in Hardin County, and here comes the mail carrier, and he asks the mail carrier, "What's happening out in the big world? We're so cut off, we don't know anything." And the mail carrier tells him, "Well, looks like we may have war with Great Britain again. They've been messing with our ships. And they're also talking about making a national bank or something like that. I think it's going to make our money work differently," and so on. He gave him the news. And then the carrier asked the local, he said, "And what's happening around here?" And the local said, "Well, shucks, mister, nothing ever happens around here. Oh, except Nancy and Tom Lincoln had a baby last night, named him Abraham. So they couldn't imagine who their son would be. And Abraham, as he grew up, couldn't imagine who he would be, the greatest of American presidents. But I guarantee Abraham's maker knew, could see who he intended him to be. And that's what Jesus does with us. As we come into relationship with him, he sees who we were meant to be and calls it into being for each of us. Now, there's just one other mind-bender Jesus introduction here, and that's Son of Man. Now, till now in John's Gospel, we've not heard Jesus speak any word about himself. All these words spoken of Jesus were spoken by John the Baptist or Andrew or Peter. They're all describing Jesus. And then John, the writer of the Gospel, chimes in with his own descriptions. But now for the first time in the last verse of chapter 1, Jesus describes himself. And he chooses this term from Act 1, Son of Man. Now that was actually loaded language. In the Old Testament, Son of Man can mean a couple of different things. In the Hebrew language, it was a generic word for a person, like we read in Psalm 8, the familiar words of Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? Son of Man being there just a generic word for a person. So that's the usual way that Son of Man is used in the Old Testament. But then you flip to Daniel 7, and you discover that Son of Man is one of the well-known names used prophetically of the Messiah there in the prophecy from Daniel 7. Philip and Nathaniel, good students of the Old Testament, would have known both of these uses, which made it the perfect term for Jesus to use to describe himself, the ordinary guy who is no ordinary guy, the Son of Man. But even more mind-bending than this guy from Nazareth taking up for himself the Old Testament prophetic name of the Messiah, Son of Man, is how he would bring this whole latter business to effect. Turns out, at the other end of the gospel, this picture that Jesus gave of what God had done with the patriarch Jacob, with a ladder let down from heaven, that would come into effect by a cross. The cross would end up being the means by which the barrier between heaven and earth were broken, that the two were connected, that all in our lives, which makes it distant from us, would be bridged by the cross of Jesus, where his life was given for us. Now, I guarantee you, if Nathanael was offended by the idea of the Messiah coming from a place like Nazareth, the very notion that the Messiah would die for the world on the cross, I mean, that's offensive on steroids. Offensive times 1,000. It was the worst possible, most disgraceful way to die. Now, that would gradually unfold for Nathanael, but he would have to wrap his mind around what became the center of the gospel. That when the Messiah came, when the Son of Man came, the ladder that would be lowered from heaven to earth would be put in place by his own cross and his life given there for you. So we're not climbing the ladder. The ladder's been let down to us. But you and I have all been called to be soldiers of that cross. We get to serve the Son of Man, the only Savior of the world, our Savior. Praise be to God. That's who you were meant to be. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're so far beyond us. We honor you. We celebrate you. Son of Man, the one who went even to the cross for us. We rest in you. We want to live always for you. We want to be soldiers of your cross. Send us where you will. And we pray in your name. Amen.